and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm your host, Renee Kranz. This morning, we are going to talk to Monsignor Charles Mangan. We're going to talk about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So it should be a good conversation. First, we are going to talk to Dr. Chris Bergwald. I call him Dr. B all the time, and some people probably don't even know who he is. So Dr. Chris Bergwald, we're going to talk about Biblical Bites for this Sunday.
Biblical Bites, Dr. B. Real quick, fun story. Jermaine and I got engaged on the Solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart.
Oh, awesome.
In 1998.
1998. Yep. Where was I?
We don't have that much time. We got 7 minutes. I'm really excited about this weekend's Biblical Bites with Dr. B because nobody's ever going to guess what I'm talking about today. Well, eventually they could, but it'd take a long time. Are we going to talk about the first reading? No. Are we going to talk about the psalm? No. Are we going to talk about the second reading? No. Are we going to talk about the gospel? No.
What?
What's left, Renee?
The homily.
Sometimes the homilies are inspired with a lowercase I, many times, but no, it's the word of God. What's left? The Alleluia verse.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah.
We never think about the Alleluia verse as part of the scripture proclamation because it's so darn short, right? It's just a line or two from scripture. But virtually every mass, there's a rare occasion where it's not, I think. There might be a rare occasion, but virtually every mass, if not every mass, the Alleluia verse is taken from scripture. So, maybe you've heard mass, been to mass, maybe you haven't yet. If you did, or when you do, you will have heard or will hear the following. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. One more time. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter, so St. Peter's first letter, the first papal encyclical, if you will.
Yeah.
1 Peter 2:9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And I love this verse because for a lot of reasons. That I'm not going to focus on. The second part of it, announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So this is a call to continual missionary discipleship, mm-hmm. which is very much part and parcel of, all of our bishops, but Bishop de Groot has really been trumpeting the importance of missionary discipleship.
Right.
And so we are all called. St. Peter's not writing this just to his brother, bishop, apostles, bishops, priests, etc. We are all called to announce the praises of him who called us, me, you, out of darkness into his wonderful light. So praising God for what he has done for me and for you is something that we're all called to do. But what I want to focus on is the first part. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The reason I want to focus on this is because St. Peter here is actually referring, this is kind of a paraphrase, a loose quote, maybe, from Exodus chapter 19. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I'm going to put you on the spot. You're so good when I do this to you, Renee. You handle this very well. Do you have any idea?
I'm about to look stupid.
do you have any idea, Exodus 19, any idea what's going on in Exodus 19?
Something in Egypt.
Something, actually, good guess, but no. right after Egypt, they're at Mount Sinai. They're at Mount Sinai, and they're going. God has invited the people into a covenant relationship with them. So you love the covenants, right?
Yes.
Yes. So God has invited the people of Israel into a covenant relationship with them, and He said to them, "You will be a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart." Mm-hmm. So kind of, again, roughly what is said here. That doesn't happen then.
Right.
Because the Israelites said, we can't. So God goes, okay, I got to go to plan B. So I've got the Levites and so on. But God's original plan for the nation of Israel was that all of them, not just the Levites, but then all of them would be a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people set apart. Now, another question. This is one I don't expect you to get. But we're gonna work through it.
Okay, good.
What's a priest? in the broadest, most generic sense. Pagan priest, Catholic priest.
Someone who does sacrifice, usually.
Yes. Why do they do sacrifice?
To atone for the people's sins.
Or more broadly even, to mediate between. Oh, yeah. So through the sacrifice, they're bringing together the deity, the God, and the people, right?
Right.
So God's will was that the Israelites as a nation would be, not just one part of one tribe, but as a nation, they would be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, kings and priests, which is going actually back to what God intended for all of the human race with Adam.
Right.
We don't have time to get into Genesis chapter 2. Okay. But now, because the Israelites were, to be honest, freaked out, terrified by the thunder and the lightning of Mount Sinai, and they said, nope. Sorry, not interested. And then God went, okay, so for the time being, I'm gonna use the Levites for this purpose. But I'm going to come back and we're going to fulfill this plan. And that's what happened. That's what Peter's referring to. That's what happened with the church. Now, finally, not just the ordained, but every member of the people of God. So Israel is the people of God of the Old Testament that, and still continues to be, but the church becomes the new people of God. And every one of us, by virtue of our baptism, is consecrated as priest, prophet, and king. You and I are not ordained priests,
right,
but we are royal priests, baptismal priests. Okay. And so in this Alleluia verse, Peter is telling us that we are all priests who offer sacrifices, the little things that we offer up, the prayers that we offer for people to mediate between those we love and the God who loves us and who loves them.
Okay.
So in this Alleluia verse, Peter is telling us, reminding us, and we need to hear that he is inviting all of us to be a priest, kings and priests, bringing others to God and bringing God to them. So if you've been out to Mass already, maybe you want to look this up. If you haven't yet been to Mass or you're going to watch Mass, keep this in mind. You are a royal priest, a king as well.
Awesome stuff, Dr. B. Thanks. All right, on to our interview. Joining me by phone today is Monsignor Charles Mangan, who is the parochial vicar at St. Mary of Mercy in Alexandria, St. Stephen in Bridgewater, and St. Martin in Emory. Hello, Monsignor Mangan. How are you?
Well, I'm very fine, Renee. It's nice to hear your voice.
Yeah, we kind of miss you around here.
Well, thank you, yeah. I guess I was around the hallways for quite a few years, so I miss you and the others, too.
Yeah. How is the new assignment going so far?
Thank God it's going well. And another thing that I get to do, which is a great blessing, is I'm able to be the chaplain to the Carmelite sisters in Alexandria.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, so that's a wonderful gift, too.
Good. All right, so today we're going to talk about June 19th was the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and June 20th was the, I believe, Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Is it feast or solemnity on that one?
Technically, it is a feast. It's been a memorial, but I think it was raised to a feast not too long ago.
Okay.
So it's a tremendous day also.
Yeah. So these are two pretty important days and devotions in the life of the church. So let's start with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about that devotion, how it got started? And I read a little bit about that it was kind of a response to seeing God and Jesus as kind of harsh judges. So if you could talk about that a little bit, that'd be great.
Sure, Renee. It's very fascinating. When we think about the heart of Jesus, we're really thinking about the love of God. We know that Jesus is true God and true man. We say that every time we say the Apostles' Creed during the Rosary, and the Nicene Creed during the Mass. So when we talk about the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we're speaking about God. Now, St. John the Evangelist, who's the writer of the fourth gospel, as well as the three letters in his name and the book of Revelation, or sometimes known as Apocalypse, as well as St. Paul, spoke very much about the love of God. Some spiritual writers see the beginning of the devotion then really in the words of St. John the Evangelist and St. Paul. However, it did take some time for the devotion itself to come across the centuries and the ages. So certainly by the Middle Ages, by the 12th century, we have the underpinnings of the great devotion to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, perhaps what's most remembered by so many of our people is the devotion which was propagated by St. Margaret Mary, because she had a vision of the heart of Jesus. And the Most Sacred Heart came to her and mentioned how important it is for us to love the heart of Jesus and to be devoted to it. And so I think you'd say, Renee, that the apparitions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque really were a great catalyst.
Right, and that's kind of when the real full-on devotion started and kind of was more put forth by popes and so on. Is that right?
Yes, and interestingly, I think what was the great gift of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was not only the devotion in itself, but that because of that apparition, so many around the world began to take notice of something, again, that was already present in the early centuries, but now was coming more and more to the foreground. And I might add here, Renee, that it's interesting to note, though it wasn't until the beginning of the 19th century, so around 1799, when we really had the first feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And then as the time went on, that became more prevalent throughout the world. And certainly by the end of the 19th century, the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus was universal.
Right. Okay. So the way I did a little bit of reading before our conversation today, and in the Middle Ages and in the time when this was really kind of starting to come to the forefront, there was this idea that God was kind of a harsh judge. And many wanted to kind of fight against that, because that obviously is not how we should see God. That's not really his true nature. So this was a good way to kind of work against that and bring to the forefront the love of Jesus and the love of his Father.
Well, and what's interesting about that, Renee, is when we look at the apparition of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, there's a sense that Jesus was pleading with us. You know, it wasn't so much that, you know, unless you're devoted to my heart, you will be punished. But it was, look, this is the heart that has loved men so much, but has been loved so little in return.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a pleading. There was like a, please come and enjoy the riches of my most sacred heart. And I think with that in mind, we see, once again, the love, the mercy, the gentleness of the Lord.
Right, right. So what are some of the graces that you receive through this devotion?
Many graces. And I think certainly the grace of being able to recognize who Jesus is, that he is true God and true man, to be able to accept his love despite our sins and despite our weakness. Also, then in turn, and I think this is very vital, that we realize that we too are to become the heart of Christ for others.
Oh, okay.
So if we've been touched by the heart of Jesus, then we have a responsibility to make sure that we pass along that love and mercy to those around us.
Right. That makes sense.
Well, it really is such an important aspect. You know, we become the heart of Jesus for others, especially perhaps those who don't have access to the sacraments, don't have access to the Word of God. We have to make sure we can do all we can for them too.
Right, right. So what are there some practices related to the devotion? There must be certain things people do.
Yes, there are.
Okay.
For example, as you said, we just celebrated the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is after the Easter season closes. So certainly to attend Mass on the feast is a tremendous thing. Many people pray the Litany of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is one of the most famous litanies in the church. Marvelous. Some go to shrines and sanctuaries named after the Sacred Heart of Jesus, And many of our parish churches are named after the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. My home parish in Aberdeen, Sacred Heart, named after, of course, the Heart of Jesus. And then, Renee, another thing I think was very important, and this came from the devotion of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and that is that the Lord invites us to make what we call the first nine Fridays, which mean we go to Mass and receive Holy Communion in reparation to His Sacred Heart on the first Friday of nine consecutive months. And the Lord left behind many promises of graces for those who make the first Fridays, including the grace of salvation. So it is another blessing, another gift from God to us. And this is one of the ways that we can express our devotion to the Heart of Jesus. And let's not forget that the Sacred Heart of Jesus is very closely connected to the Eucharistic Heart of Jesus. And of course, you and I receive Holy Communion during Mass, and the Eucharist is the Heart of Jesus as well. There's the connection. Mm-hmm. So the Heart of Jesus and the Blessed Eucharist are very closely united.
Right. Can you tell us a little bit about that image, the Sacred Heart image, and some of the meaning behind it? Because I know, obviously, we never do anything without meaning. So can you describe that a little bit?
You know, the idea here, the Lord shows us His fleshly heart, and this was shown to St. Margaret Mary. And the notion that the heart, of course, is a sign and symbol of love. It's also, in many ways, the center of the human person, because, as we know, without the heart and without the brain, we're not able to go forth here on earth. The notion that the heart is surrounded by thorns, the crown of thorns. Mm-hmm. As we know, the head of Jesus was crowned with thorns during His passion. And oftentimes, the symbol of the Sacred Heart is you see this heart crowned or encircled with thorns, and oftentimes dripping blood, as a reminder that Christ died on Calvary, and this was a sign of His great love for us and His desire that someday we go to heaven.
Right. Okay. If you've just joined us, I'm talking to Monsignor Charles Mangan. We're just talking a little bit about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So let's move on to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How did this devotion get started?
The Immaculate Heart of Mary devotion is closely connected to the Heart of Jesus devotion. We oftentimes think of, there's a beautiful phrase, that the hearts of Jesus and Mary beat as one, meaning that the connection, the bond between Jesus and Mary is so strong that Mary has the same sentiments and feelings and concerns that the Heart of Jesus does. And similarly, Jesus has the feelings and sentiments of the Heart of Mary, because all that Mary reflects is what Jesus is. So when we talk about the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, this would have been a later devotion in terms of theologians and spiritual writers writing about this, but certainly very complementary to the devotion of the Most Sacred Heart. So once again, by the 12th century, we see the stirrings of the devotion to the Heart of Mary. But Renee, let's not forget that also in St. Luke's Gospel, we have especially the reference of Mary at the presentation in the temple. And remember how Simeon said, "Your own heart will be pierced by a sword." This, of course, was a reference to the fact that Jesus, her divine son, who was just a baby at that time, would have to suffer greatly for us. Mm-hmm. Well, also, St. Luke tells us twice in his second chapter that Mary pondered these things that she saw and heard. She pondered them in her heart. So here we have a reference to the Heart of Mary very early on in sacred scripture. Mm-hmm. So once again, 12th century, we see the stirrings, and certainly by the time of the 17th century, with people like St. John Eudes, who was a French priest, very much writing about the admirable Heart of Mary. That was the name of one of his books. So from then on, much reference to the Heart of Mary in spiritual writings theological writings. And we should also mention here that certainly the apparition of Our Lady at Fatima in 1917 gave great impetus to the devotion to the Immaculate Heart because she spoke about her Immaculate Heart. And as a result, many faithful throughout the world have looked to the Fatima devotions for inspiration and example when it comes to the devotion to the Heart of Mary.
Oh, that's really interesting. I didn't realize there was that connection to Fatima. That's
yes,
cool.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's
awesome.
Really a tremendous thing. And I think you'd have to say that the emphasis on the Immaculate Heart of Mary at Fatima is certainly one of the greatest contributions that the Fatima apparition has made to the church.
Right, right. So how is the this devotion different from the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion?
It's quite similar. I suppose we would say any difference would be, of course, Jesus Christ is God. Our Blessed Lady is not God. She is human as we are. But the ends are very much similar. I think you would say the devotion to the Immaculate Heart was later in coming, at least in the full flowering, than, say, the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I think those would probably be differences. However, really, the differences are kind of ironed out insofar as the goal and the aim are the same, which is Mary always leads us to Christ, and devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is always going to lead us to devotion to the heart of her son.
Okay. Yeah. So it's really about her love for her son and for God. And whereas the Sacred Heart of Jesus is more about his love for us. So we can kind of follow her to Jesus, as you said.
It's really beautiful.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That there is this connection. And I might say too, Renee, as I was speaking with you, I did look up, and technically the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary on the liturgical calendar is called a memorial.
Oh, okay.
But that is, it used to be an optional memorial. Now it is obligatory throughout the entire church, which is just another reminder that as the centuries have gone on, there has been an emphasis to the devotion to the Heart of Mary, both in the Mass and outside of the Mass.
Right, right. So what is the image of the Sacred Heart? What are some of the elements of that, and what does it mean?
Yes, we have, as we have in the image of the Most Sacred Heart with the heart exposed, so the image of the Immaculate Heart, we also have the heart exposed. And sometimes you will see with the image of the Immaculate Heart, instead of the thorns, sometimes there will be little white flowers.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is calling us to the notion of Our Lady's womanhood, her femininity, and also the fact that she has blossomed. She has blossomed because of the love of the heart of her son. And so oftentimes we will see this. Some images of the Sacred Heart, or of the Immaculate Heart, rather, will also have some kind of chains or crowns. But one thing we should also say here is that in most of the images of the Immaculate Heart, there is a sword. And the sword is piercing the heart, which is reminiscent of the words of Saint Simeon when Mary and Joseph went to the temple and presented Jesus in the temple. And Simeon made his prophecy that the sword of sorrow would pierce Mary's heart, and the hearts of many would be laid bare.
Right. And the way I understand it, that sword of sorrow was when she was at the foot of the cross. Is that right?
That too. So
okay.
You could say that what Simeon said at the presentation was not so much of a sword at that time, but it was prophesying what that sword would be as she there stood on Calvary looking at her son who was dying.
Right, right. What are some of the practices related to it, and maybe some of the graces we receive from that devotion?
Yes, the practices related to the Immaculate Heart of Mary would be considering Mary and her unique relationship to Jesus, her son. There is no other mother to Jesus than Mary. So whenever we pray to the Heart of Mary, when we ask the Heart of Jesus to enlighten us about his mother, that would be crucial.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing here, I think, Renee, we always say about Marian devotion, and that is not only is it about prayers to Mary, but it's also about imitating her. So if we're devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, it's about our own imitation of her virtues, her purity, her kindness, her love, her forgiveness.
Right.
And then certainly the Holy Rosary, the wearing of the brown scapular. These are great devotions to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. As we said before, there is the feast on the day after the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And as we said earlier, too, I think devotion to Our Lady of Fatima is so closely united to devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Okay.
And there is the final thing I would say about that is we do have the five first Saturdays, which Our Lady asked for at Fatima, that we would go to Holy Communion and Mass, that we would pray for, that we'd pray the Rosary, that we would meditate for 15 minutes on the mysteries in the life of Jesus and Mary,
mm-hmm.
And that we would go to confession. We can do that five consecutive months on the first Saturday of each month.
Okay. Any 5 months, or does it start at a certain time?
It can be any five consecutive months.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Easy enough, right?
Yes.
Why is it important for the faithful to pay attention to these 2 days in the church year?
Well, because in Jesus and Mary, we really have the summary of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is God. From everything good comes from him. Mary is the purest example of a human person who always followed her son without deviation. So in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the whole Christian life is summarized.
Yeah, that's beautiful. It's real easy to pick up on that, I think.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And, you know, people who can't read, people who are young, people perhaps or who are emotionally distressed, that's for all of us. And the hearts of Jesus and Mary are accessible to everybody.
Right, right. Well, it was some great information, Monsignor Mangan. I really appreciate you being with us today. I hope everything goes well for you where you are now.
Well, thank you, Renee, and thank you for the invitation to join you.
Yeah, I'm sure we'll have you on again, even if it has to be by phone.
Oh, we'll look forward to it.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Renee.
Next week, my guest will be Dr. Chris Bergwald. He'll be here to talk about faith and patriotism for the 4th of July holiday. So we hope you'll join us next week for more Catholic Views.